need
water.
I'm okay then.
Just go, thanks.
Turning this on.
Yeah, okay. First of all, I want to thank Menachem Levitz for sponsoring week after week. The schus of the Kedusha of Shimon, Yehuda, and Shmuel. Shav nachas from the children. And Shimon's about Shav nachas from all of us. And I mentioned last week that one of the Chavayim, Rabin Rahmani, has made a very beautiful and generous decision to sponsor this for years to come with an extremely, extremely generous sponsorship. I don't like to say numbers, but it's a very, very beautiful number. And because of that, I mean, I think Rabin is here, yeah? Rabin. Yeah. And I mentioned last week Rabin couldn't come. He was working, so I wanted to be able to say in front of the entire Tzibur, thank you. And that it should be a tremendous ilui for the neshama of your beautiful father, Avinoam ben Rab Chaim, Zichron Levracha. And because of that, we wanted to have Rabbi Avinoam's name as part of our weekly limud. And that would give him tremendous nachas in Shemaim, and would be also a great siyata d'shmaya for the children, for his grandchildren. And that would give him the biggest nachas to see his grandchildren going in the right way that he wanted, in the way that he raised his family. So it's going to be Chaburus Yosef Atzadik Darchei Avinoam. That Rabin and I discussed that name, and we're both comfortable with it. Yeah, we're happy with it. So, I mean, I suggested it, but you didn't argue with me. So, and he said it's okay. So, it is a beautiful name. It's a beautiful name. Joachim Radarchinon. I had met him a few times. I don't remember. I don't know him. Didn't know him well, but from the things that I heard from the family and from Rabin and what I heard by the Levaya, made a very deep impression on me. So, on behalf of all of us, we give you a big ashakai. Thank you. Okay, let's learn. It's Erev Yontiv, and everything we're talking about is Purim Dik. And it's just, it's hard not to talk about Purim and how all of this is Purim. So maybe it'll come up a little bit, maybe not. I don't know. I didn't plan it out. But the whole sugya of Kedushas Yisrael and Kedushas Abris is the milchama that, of course, we're having with Amalek, who threw the Abris into the air and were making fun and were mocking us. And the whole inyan of Amalek was to break us in this way. There was a shiur that I gave on Thursday in Talei Chaim from Chalban that I gave. I don't know if it was, I think that was put up on the it was supposed to be put on the on tape. I don't know if it was done yet. I think Shmuel was taking care of it. That's very much in the Inyan that we're learning of Ashakarcha. The Inyan of Amalek is Ashakarcha, and we find Ashakarcha Haman. Ashakarcha means two things. In Nigla, in the Medrash, Ashakarcha means cooling off. And Chazal, as you know, compare Amalek to when we left Mitzrayim, that there was a bath in Ambat Yerusachas. There was the whole world was on fire and terrified of Kedushas Yisrael that was revealed, and Am Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim and Nifhalu Alufei Adoim. The whole world was shaking, and then Amalek came to show that there's nothing to be afraid of. The whole inyan of kriyus, of coldness. On the other hand, when you look in the Zohar Kodesh, when you look in Pnimius HaTorah, the inyan of Amalek is just the opposite. It's the fire of taiva, of desire, of unhealthy, destructive desire. That's the koch of Amalek. What we were learning about a little bit on Thursday is that you can't separate those two. When a person's way of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and relating to Torah Mitzvahs is with coldness, it's in the way of Asher Karcha, it's with a coldness. So then it's just a matter of time till the fire of Amalek takes his life, takes over his life. That's what's happening in our generation. If kids and if the adults don't feel a warmth in their Yiddishkeit, if they don't have a Yiddishkeit that's with a fire, so they begin to feel that frozenness, that coldness, that Asher Karcha. And then over time, since the nature of human being is every person wants to have a fire in his life. A healthy, normal person wants a life that's filled with excitement, with pleasure, with excitement. It's a normal thing. And if Yiddishkeit is not that which provides, like the Pizesna said in the Tzavaz Yiras, that doesn't give you that excitement, that pleasure. If your Yiddishkeit is one that is cold, it's amoliktik, so then you begin to look for passion and fire and warmth elsewhere. And much of what's happening in our generation, as far as Pagam Habris is concerned, is the result of a certain ashakarcha that has crept into our lives. And everybody's just saying it's the internet. And it's what would we do without the internet? I don't mean what we do without the internet that we need the internet. I mean, what would we do without having the excuse of the internet? So I've spoken about that very often. It's the easiest thing to say. And the internet is an unbelievable challenge. I'm not going to go over that, you know, for the 10,000th time, you know, where I stand on these things. I'm not anti the technology, but all of us are realistic that this is unbelievably dangerous and destructive. The same way that if you're a guy and you're at work and there's some very attractive young lady that's interning over there or got a job as your secretary, that's very, very, very dangerous. But if you have a marriage that's very beautiful and that's very whole, and if you have in your own personal life a fire of that ahava of love in your life, sorry for being so honest and open about these things, if you have that fire, so then the little girl at work is an annoying thing you got to be careful about. But it's not like you're tormented by it. It's not like you can't go on living. It's not like you're in danger of, God forbid, of, you know, and especially what happens if she likes you and she wants to have a little bit of a drink together with you to talk about some client or something. If you're in a place of Asher Karcha, if your relationship with your wife is cold, if there's an Asher Karcha in your life, if your Yiddishkeit is Asher Karcha, then you're just looking for some fire someplace. And the little girl in the office if she's the type, then she's happy and she's ready and she's willing, and you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And that's the strategy of Amalek. So the Medrash, that's what we were talking about on Thursday, the Medrash, which is the Nigla of Torah, Chazal talk about the Asher Karcha, the initial stage of the cooling off of your Yiddishkeit, of the cooling off of your marriage, the Asher Karcha, the Amalek in your house, the Amalek in Shul. That's the initial avoid of Amalek, is to work on that front, with the big freeze, cold Yiddishkeit, cold marriage, cold with the children, the coldness. That's Asher Karcha. But that's not the tachlis of Amalek. Amalek is not satisfied with Asher Karcha in terms of coldness. The tachlis of what Amalek wants is what eventually happened with Bilam and with Benais Mayav and the whole mice that happened, which is Pagam Habris. But what Amalek wants in the end, what Amalek wants in the end is not just that you should be a cold Jew and a cold husband and a cold father. What Amalek wants is that you should be on fire with this world, on fire with every taiva, with every perversion, with every sickness. That you should be a person that you poigim the bris, and that you cut yourself off from any connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is what often happens, is the consequence of Pagam HaBris, to feel that distance, to be far, far, far removed from anything of Kedusha. That's the tachlis of Asher Karcha. The chitzonius, the nigla of it, is the coldness, but the pnimius of it is a fire. It's a fire. And the whole Inyan of Purim, which I was talking about a little bit yesterday afternoon, the whole Inyan of Purim is for a Jew to recognize and to understand that unless I have a Yiddishkeit that's Purimdik, not just one day of the year, but a Yiddishkeit that's filled with simcha, that's a Yiddishkeit that's filled with fire. So then I'm very easy prey. I'm very easy prey for Ham and for Amalek. That's what's happening to the kids in the yeshivas. Those boys that are on fire with their learning and with their davening and their mitzvahs, however that came down to them, why they're like that. You know, some kids seem to just come to the world like that, you know. You have in the same family, you have this kid's like that, the other kid's the other way. That's just how it is. And there are other things, of course, that influence a kid. But if you have that kid in the yeshiva, it's that kid in the yeshiva. So he's not interested in what in the schar that Amalek is selling, and he's not the one that is threatened by the internet or by the girl in the office. But the ones who are not excited about Yiddishkeit, the ones who are not excited about learning and davening, the ones who all they look forward to is being home on Shabbos so they could stay in bed until 11:30 or something, and they're just counting the hours until they can start texting again. So what's going to be? This is what we're worried about, yeah? We're all worried about these things. But the solution is not in pulling out more plugs and turning off more machines. That's not the solution. I mean, people do it, you can do whatever you can try to get away with whatever you can, you know, unplugging, but that's not the solution. It never was, and it never can be. That's not how a Jew works. And Amalek understands that. Amalek is the minister of Jewish affairs. You understand that. Amalek understands how we operate. If Amalek doesn't come to a Jew right away to start doing disgusting things and to be on fire with all kinds of sick tithes, Amalek doesn't, because a Jew isn't able to. A Jew is a very refined creature. A Jew has a nefesh of a kiss. You can't come to a Jew with such disgusting things. So the way you begin with a Jew is you first cool him down from his Yiddishkeit, from his family, his wife. You cool it down. Asher Korcha. Once the person is not feeling anything in his life, and he feels my marriage is empty, my Yiddishkeit is empty, so then comes stage two. Then Amalek's, now we got this guy. This Yiddishkeit, this davening, his learning, his marriage, this is the guy. This is the perfect, perfect guy for Amalek. For Haman, it's the perfect guy. And the whole union of Yosef HaTzadik, which is what happened in Shushan HaBir, the whole Nitzach, and again, I'm not going to have to get to continue, but the whole union comes from the Kedusha of Yosef HaTzadik, which is where Esther and Mordechai come from Rachel Imenu, from the world of Yosef HaTzadik and Binyamin HaTzadik, of Kedusha Sebris. And the whole Nitzach of Chuasam Yisrael HaNetzach, the whole Nitzachon of Purim is Nitzachon of Kedushas Yisrael over the Asher Korcha. The Zohar Kodesh concentrates, just in terms of the word Asher Korcha, that comes from the word Keri, which Keri, you know, means Mikra Laila, means in the emission of seed, a spilling of seed. The Medrash doesn't talk about that. The Medrash talks about the coldness of Amalek. But the Zohar Kodesh is focused on Asher Korcha as a lashon of Mikra Laila, of Keri, of that Tumah. So the Amalek doesn't come initially with this inyan of Keri, of Mikra Laila, of doing disgusting things. That's not what Amalek comes with initially. It initially comes with that coldness, that frozenness. I once told you a story. I'm sorry, I'll get back to it in a second. But I once told you a story that I said by my children's Sheva Brachos, by our first... the first chasen that we made by Meir and Binyamin, so I said about the Sheva Brachos, was the Chever from the bungalow colony. I remember from Flatbush, they made us a Sheva Brachos for the family. It was very sweet, and we went. And it was a Matzah Shabbos. And Matzah Shabbos is a very big inyan, you know, to tell a story from the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, everybody knows. From all tzaddikim, but especially to tell from the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, it brings down all kinds of big things. So there was a Maisa that I told then from the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, I'm sure the people that were wondering, like, why I got all worked up about it, but I was, because it was my tefillah and my, all that I daven for is that the children should be good, and that we should have Darius Yisharim, that we all want to have good children and to be able to have grandchildren and continue on with what our parents and grandparents started. And there was a mice that I told over there about that, you know, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh used to just go into Beis Medrash, and he would point to three or four or whatever of the Chevra and say, come with me. And they never knew where they were going, but it was a huge, huge thing to be called by the Baal Shem Tov to go. And they would go someplace. You know, the Baal Shem Tov had an interesting type of transportation. I don't know if some of you heard about that, but he had ways of getting far to faraway places very quickly before there was a 747 or anything. And he had a wagon. It was a Kvitzes HaDerech. He had many stories like that. But the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh once came, and it was a bitter, bitter cold winter day. Bitter, bitter cold. It gets very cold over there. And the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh came into Beis Medrash, and I don't know who he told some of the chassidim to come with him. And they went, and there was a sled, and they were going, and they didn't know where they were going, but they knew whenever the Baal Shem Tov took someplace, it went, that he was going to show something that they needed to see, Dafka those needed to see. And they went, and it was the middle of the winter, and it was the time of the Goyisha holidays. And they were going, and they came to, I'm sure many of you remember this story, they came to a big lake, and there was a lot of people, a lot of goyim standing around the lake, and it was a popular pastime in the Ukraine. Maybe they still do this, but it was a popular pastime that at the time of their holidays, they would go skating on the lake. They would go ice skating, and that they would go, and the kids in particular would carve into the ice crucifixes, crosses. And this was seen as having some sort of religious significance for them. It was part of the holiday avodah for them. And people came, and it was recreation and religion, whatever, a Sunday in the winter. And they were passing by the lake, and the Chassidim didn't want the Baal Shem Tov to even, shouldn't see such a thing. And the Baal Shem Tov Davka said, I want to go over there. And they said, Rabbi, it's better not to go there. And the Baal Shem Tov said, no, I want to go there. And, okay, so they went, and the goyim, they all knew who the Baal Shem Tov was. They were all very surprised, and everybody like was, whoa. It was like a hush that fell over everybody. And the Baal Shem Tov walked over there to the edge of the lake, and he was watching the kids ice skating, and they were carving crucifixes in the ice. And the Baal Shem Tov didn't only watch, but it says in the Sefer where I first saw this, the Baal Shem Tov put on a girdle. He put on his girdle. Now, when the Baal Shem Tov put on his garter, it's not like you see this nowadays, like you sometimes go into the supermarket and bar park, you see guys wearing garters, and I'm always wondering, like what's exactly the Indian right now with, you know, you're just buying some Huggies, what do you need to have? You know, like, what's the garter? You ever see that? You know what I'm talking about? Like, okay. So, but the Baal Shem Tov, when he put on his garter, it was like, it was an Indian. And he put on his garter, and he's standing over there, and he's watching the guy go ice skate. And the goyim themselves didn't understand, and the chassidim didn't want to even look. And this was for a few minutes, and the Baal Shem Tov said, "Gnik, enough." And he took off his girdle, and he went back into the sled, and then he said to go back to Mezhbuz, to go back to the Beis Medrash. And they went back to the Beis Medrash, and nobody knew what that was about. And the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh said, "Do you understand why I took you there?" And he said, "No." And the Baal Shem said that everything that we have comes from water. All of life comes from water. All of our existence is from water. And the water, we're grateful, and Hoshavta Mayim B'Salsanim, Yimayin HaYeshua, everything we have comes from water. Hashem's Baruch made the world in such a way. Everything grows, and everything comes from the water. But that's only if the water is warm, and it's moving, it's flowing. But if the water stops, if the water becomes frozen, then it's just a matter of time till crucifixes are going to be etched in the water. That's what he said. And the tzaddikim explained that Baal Shem Tov was saying that people get married, and marriage is a very holy thing. That's only if the marriage is alive, if it's warm, and the waters are flowing. Then it gives you a chiyus, it gives the whole family a chiyus, it gives your Yiddishkeit a chiyus. But you have people that when they were under the chuppah, their mamas loved each other, and the waters were very, very warm and life-giving, but then time passes, and then it becomes cold, the relationship, and then at some point, crucifixes, crosses are etched into the ice. But the etches, the cross is etched into the ice, that means that they could turn into something which is mamish terrible and destructive and ugly, mamish ugly. And it's the same thing. Everybody's excited when a kid is born. Mazel tov. Everybody's doing their rikud, and you know, everybody's so excited. And then somehow, at some point over time, it happens that this child is living in the ice age, you know, whether at home or in school, in both places. And then you start seeing crosses. You start to see the fire of impurity begins to be etched into their lives. Hashem Yirachem. It's the same thing with Yiddishkeit. By Marban Hasina, there was no ice, you know. There was a lot of fire, but there was no ice. Everything was fire. Why did the Kadosh Baruch Hu give the Torah in such a way? Why, you know, all the special effects, that there was Ad Lev HaShemayim, that there was a fire that was burning to the heart of the heaven, whatever that means, there was a fire burning up to the heavens. It's a very like a cool thing to do. But why the fire of Torah? Because Hashem Shabbat was saying that in order for Torah to have a kiyum in the years that are coming, because there are going to be a lot of winters that we're going to go through, that in order for the Torah to have a kiyum, it has to be kept in the way that I gave it to you. And I gave it to you mitoicha esh, as it says in Pasuk. I spoke to you from within the fire. I gave you a Torah that's a fire. Mi yiminai esh das lama. The Torah is fire. I gave you the Torah in such a way. That we receive the Torah b'machashverish. Rashi says, "Me'ahavas aneis," that our hearts caught on fire. That when we received the Torah, we didn't yet feel that fire. We saw the fire, but we didn't feel it in our hearts. But somehow through Purim, we were able to feel that fire. And when a person's Yiddishkeit is fire, when a person's personal life is fire. So then there's no ice, and the Amalek doesn't have a sprach with you. The Amalek doesn't have what to talk to you about. You're not accustomed. He comes to your door, and the Amalek looks into your house, and he sees that there's a fire of Yiddishkeit, there's a fire of Simcha in the house, and the Amalek says, I'll go next door. I'm going to slot up with these people. Same thing with the girl at work. She knows that you're a person that a person gives off that kind of energy, and they don't slot up with you. It'll go away. It's not anything for Amalek. Not that girl in the office is Amalek. I understand. I'm not saying about people that Amalek. But you understand. There are all kinds of shluchim. But a person feels. Other people could feel it as well. And our children feel that. If our Yiddishkeit is a Yiddishkeit that's frozen, our children feel it. And then they don't... The worst thing for them is a Yiddishkeit that's frozen. I was talking about this the other day. When you see, I'm sorry for being off topic a little bit. Please be mindful of me. But you see that sometimes you see that Balei Tshuva come from homes where they weren't keeping mitzvahs at all. They weren't keeping mitzvahs at all. And you see that these kids come out to be like unbelievable tzaddikim. A couple of them are sitting right here now in this space matters. That their parents weren't from, but the kids are mamish, unbelievable. I think about that a lot. It's like, because I've met so many people like that over the years, that the parents, they came without any Yiddishkeit at all, and then the kids are like, they can't get enough Yiddishkeit. And then you have homes where everything was from 100%, and the kids don't want to have anything to do with it. Okay, but there are many, many things that have to do with that. That contributed to that inyan of, you know. Like there was a vart from the Rishna that they say, Shalavicha v'yageitcha, it says, Shalavicha v'yageitcha, z'genech v'yarmelach, right? Ask your father, and he'll tell you, go ask your grandfather, v'yagelach, and he'll speak to you. So the Rishna said, that in his time already, he said, Shalavicha, go ask your father, v'yageitcha, and he'll tell you, z'genech v'yarmelach. Go ask the aid, I don't have nothing to do with this. The father said, you're not religious, says, go ask his aid. Why this happens in different families, it's hard to understand the whole thing. But it's interesting in certain ways that when kids grow up feeling that in my house, there that I didn't look in my house for any Yiddishkeit. It wasn't part of my family, so they don't have a feeling of any cold Yiddishkeit. There's no Yiddishkeit. So then they go and they meet people in Eretz Yisrael or here that are like, you know, and they get excited about it because they didn't get that icy brand. It wasn't they weren't given that icy Yiddishkeit. So then they see it. And they see it in the way of panim upon them and fire, and they love it, and they go for it. Oftentimes, the parents of these kids, even though there wasn't Yiddishkeit in the house, but the house was a house that there was a certain lichtigkeit, there was a warmth in the house. It's hard to know where it comes from, but there's such a thing that's going on in the world. And then you have another house where everything is kept pinklich, everything is all chazanish, brisk, you know. And everything is 100%, and they do everything, whether it's chassidish or litvish, whatever it is. But it's very, 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 very strong. And the kids say, "I don't need it." Also, there are many reasons for that. Many, many reasons. Many explanations for that. Not just this. But to begin with, a malik stays away when there's a fire. A malik is afraid of fire. That's what you see by Achashverosh. Achashverosh was a nice guy. He was a nice guy. He was a friendly king. He was a little bit like our president. That type of a guy. He said things, an Irish guy, but he wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't a bad guy. He was a Baltaiva. But wasn't a bad guy. Michlal, there are many things going on now that's like poor man. There's already the whole story there with the Jews in the court. There's many things there. It's strange. But Achashverosh wasn't a bad guy. It's like, how did that happen that over time he signed the papers? That he signed papers to allow for, L'hashmid l'hargul abe. How did that happen? He's a good guy. You know, Chazal tell us that everybody that came to the party could have kosher. You know that everybody had kosher. The Jews, Vashisia Kadas ain't oynes. Everybody was able to come to the party, and we had everything there was non gebracht, glad kosher, Chassidus Shechita only. They had mashgichim there, very fine mashgichim. Sometimes you go to the Pesach programs, a couple of people told me they see the Mashgiach talking to a girl late at night, you know. No, Achashverosh had very good Mashgiach, a very fine Mashgiach, they were the best Mashgiach. And the Jews were told that Hashasiach, that's Ein Einis, and Chazal say that Achashverosh was a Persia in those days, was very, very, for that time, was the most democratic place. And you know that he said every people could do whatever they want, and whatever your religion says. And then probably, Ramatl spoke about this on Shabbos, it's in the Shmuz from the last Shabbos, that probably that there was a section there that they had separate seating. They had separate seating. And Pas Yisrael and everything, there was like Hebrew writing on everything. And they had, and they knew that this is he's a good king, and he's a fair king, he's a nice guy. And Stam, the Nimus is a proper... Their heritage is to show this person respect and to come to the big party. How do you make a party for 180 days? And then afterwards, there's another one. It's like, I had friends of mine, they liked partying, but I never, this is like something, you know. I'm sure that if our president could make such a thing, he would do like 180 days. And, you know, so... And I'm not making comparison that God forbid that this person would ever do anything like that. But how did it happen, such a thing? How is it that Haman had Bechlal, a Pesach, to come to such a person? So this is what we know. What we do know is there was one thing in the world, even though Achashverosh was a real nice guy, there was one thing in the world, and he was fair. He was like, everybody, do what you like. Big taiva, big bal taiva, but that's, you know, like in America, as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? That's what they always say. As long as you're not bothering, you're not hurting anybody, that was Achashverosh. As long as you're not hurting anybody, you have taivas, whatever you like. Chazal tells they had mitos shalzov, that he put out, there were beds put out in public and people doing all kinds of things. Ain't oines, whatever you like. But there was one thing there was one thing that Ahasuerus couldn't stand. He was terrified of, and this was something that he couldn't accept happening. B'shum oifen. What was that? The Beis Hamikdash. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, no? Even though he was meshuga for Esther, he only said to her what? Ad chatzi amalchus, and Chazal tell us. What does it mean, chatzi amalchus? It means not the Beis Hamikdash. I'll give you the whole world, but I can't give you the Beis Hamikdash. I can't give you fire. I can't allow there to be Kedushas Yisrael in the world. You understand? That's what it means. That's what the Beis Hamikdash is. Eish tomet tukal mizbech lo yisich b'sparashim. Eish tomet tukal mizbech lo yisich b'fire. I can't let that happen. Because then Amalek is out of business. Finished. The whole Indian of Ahasuerus, Haman, that if Jews are coming to the party, we already got them. You understand? Because the Yiddishkeit is called, when Mordechai was telling him, don't go to this party. And everybody thought he's a fafrumte Michigan, right? What's the matter? We have glatt kosher, separate seating. They have Jewish music. You know what I mean? Like the Jewish music they have now. They had this kind of Jewish music. They were able to bring their own bands, the Jews. And Mordechai said, Tunishgain. Absolutely not. So what? And even the Chachamim were against him. You know that. The Chacham said, why is it also? Where does it say? The Taz says, the Shach says, who says it's also to go? Everything is kosher. Don't hit so Derech Eretz. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. And he's letting us live. So where's the Derech Eretz for the Malchus? And Mordechai is, don't go. And Chazal tells Rabbi Shimon Yochai, the Gemara says that was a big mistake that we made. And we know this, that at that time there was a terrible coldness because the Beis HaMikdash had been destroyed. And according to the Cheshmer that they made, and that was what Ahasuerus made the Cheshmer, right? The Cheshmer was that the years already, it's already noch 70 years. So it means that there's not going to be any more. It's finished. And there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no fire, there's nothing. And they were completely detached and separated, not from the observance of mitzvahs. They were orthodox. They were observing mitzvahs, but it was without the Beis HaMikdash. It was without a hergish of what it means to be back in Yerushalayim, to be in Eretz Yisrael. They gave up on that, and that's all that Ahasuerus wanted. That's why it's Kishevas HaMelech, and Chazal tell us that he came to that Cheshbon, that it was the end of the 70 years, he was holding his breath for that time, and now he was able to take out the Kelim, he took out Kelim from his HaMikdash, and could you imagine, Jews were there by the party, by Ahasuerus' party, and the Goy is taking out Kelim from his HaMikdash, and he's pouring tarfis into the Kelim of his HaMikdash. And Jews watched that, and they were watching that. How could such a thing happen? And he understood then that he understood I have them. He didn't want to. He wasn't. The original plan is not to kill. The original plan is just to Asher Korcha, and now to set them on fire with all kinds of crazy taivas, with Pugam Habris, and with Avodah Zarah, and with all of the pleasures that Persia had to offer back then, and then that's the end of them. They're finished. That's what Bilam wanted. That's what Amalek wanted. And that's what Ahasuerus didn't have a need to kill all the Jews. Didn't have such a need. How that became in such a short time, like a plan for genocide, and how Haman was able to orchestrate that, that's a remarkable thing. That's a remarkable thing. But the tachlis is that there can't be Kedushas Yisrael in the world. Amalek cannot stand Kedushas Yisrael in the world. Cannot stand Shmiras HaBris, can't stand the Muna, can't stand Kedushas Yisrael. And that's all Ahasuerus is trying to prevent. And if it means a nice guy all of a sudden agreeing to a genocide, so it will be. The ikur is that there shouldn't be Kedushas Yisrael in the world, because if Kedushas Yisrael is allowed into the world, then Ahasuerus is finished, and Amalek is finished, and the whole thing is finished. The Malchus is finished. And Ahasuerus couldn't allow that into the world. So even though it was a democracy for those days, and everybody's talking all kinds of diburim, just like they talk now diburim. And he couldn't say these things openly, that he would ever want to kill the entire Jewish people because he didn't want to be a racist, and it's not right. And they passed a resolution in the Congress in Persia against racism, you know. And it also included their anti-Semitism. It wasn't the first thing there, it was the fourth thing there, but it was also not to everybody. No racism in Persia. Everybody, we all get along over here. We all get along as long as there's no Beis HaMikdash. We all get along as long as there's no Kedushas Yisrael. We all get along as Jews will act like Goyim, as long as Jews will dress like us and drink with us and be at the party. Right now they're having only kosher. No, it's just a matter of time. In the beginning, they have only kosher. In the beginning, they wear their funny clothing and they sit separate. But you see, you go to our weddings. It should only be simple because you go to our weddings nowadays. The Jewish weddings, b'chlal. Just because you put up a wall between the men and the women, that makes it into a Jewish wedding. The music and the whole tzura, even the way of dancing. Yeah. You have these Jewish musicians that go on stage and they walk across the stage. You know, what's that? Throwing a microphone. No, walking across the stage. Where does that come from, such a thing? It comes from Achashverosh's party. It comes from Achashverosh's party with such a thing. And Mordechai said, it's not Jewish. And everybody else said, what's the matter with it? It's not Jewish. Mordechai said, these weddings are not Jewish weddings. The heels that the girls are wearing are not Jewish. It's not a way for Jews to dress. Either the dresses are long, and they have full sleeves, and their hair is being covered. It's not a tzur of a Jew. It's not a tzur of a Jew. It's a cooling down of Yiddishkeit. It's Yiddishkeit without the Beis HaMikdash. And when Yiddishkeit is without the Beis HaMikdash, it's been very, very hard for us to survive. There's only a couple of us left. Most of Am Yisrael's gone. How do you manage without a Beis HaMikdash? How do you manage without Yerushalayim? How do you manage without that fire of Eish Tomer Tukal and Mizbeach? How do you manage without that? To stay Jews. And then it's lahashim and lahagi laabi lahargla. That's then it's when they see that they're not finished yet. So then it's a matter of time that they to destroy, because to you know that Hitler Yimach Shemo, in his I saw written. I don't remember who wrote this, but there were some people that were standing with him in the room, and he was looking out from the apartment, and he had never where he grew up. He didn't see Eastern Jews. Eastern Jews. I mean, he didn't see. You know, Jews that looked very Jewish from where he grew up. In his town in Austria, where he came from, he didn't see Eastern. They were called Eastern, meaning Galicianas and Polish. He didn't see those kind of Jews. And the first time he saw us when he was in Vienna, and somebody was writing how he went absolutely out of his kelim, and he saw Jews with beards and bellies. He went crazy. And he started screaming that they have to be killed. He's going to kill all of them. He went crazy when he saw Jews. Because to him, that was an inyan of Kedushas Yisrael. When he saw a beard and payas, it meant to him that there's an inyan of Kedushas Yisrael, of Jews that are not giving in. And that's not something that could be tolerated. Couldn't be. Then when he saw that, so then he wanted to l'hashmid l'har gulab. And therefore, Hashem Shabbat gave us the Yontif of Purim, a Yontif where the biggest yeshuas and the biggest Tfilas, Purim, and the whole Yontif is a Yontif where you find that even Jews that normally, when it comes to the regular type of Yiddishkeit that they're exposed to, which oftentimes is icy and cold, that those Jews that they on Purim you see them, sometimes it's with a little bit of drinking, sometimes it's with too much drinking, sometimes there's no drinking at all. That there's a fire. There's a fire on Purim. There's a place that's called Adaliyot, and a Jew that can't, that doesn't want to live without there being a fire of Yiddishkeit. Sometimes you see the people that are furthest away from Torah and Mitzvahs, people that you never, ever, ever saw in them in school or at home that they were interested, and you see that on Purim, that's like the Purim Rav, you know? The biggest Purim person you see. Because that fire, that volcano, was held back under all of the ice for so long. And there's so many crosses that were etched into his heart by other people over the years. This whole Yiddishkeit is so, he sees Yiddishkeit as being so empty. And then on Purim, that miniya, that obstruction, is removed, and a person is able to feel l'chaim, to say l'chaim. L'chaim is to feel that Yiddishkeit is something which is a living, breathing, fiery part of my life, not something which is dead, because the ice is dead, and the fire is leibedik, is l'chaim. And all a Jew wants to be able to do is to drink a l'chaim, not over a cup of wine, that's not the ikkah, but that his Yiddishkeit should be Yiddishkeit, which is l'chaim. That his marriage should be a marriage, that's l'chaim. That his children in the house should be l'chaim. That's what a person wants, should be l'chaim. It should be that there should be good friends. M'shalach manas ish l've'ehu. Chaveirim, dibuk chaveirim. In every tzibu you have people that they feel like, you know, I don't really have good chaveirim here. People don't really respect me here. They don't really love me here. You know, I have to go someplace else. Someplace else they're going to care for me. And people are chalishing a little bit for dibuk chaveirim. And people don't even see that and don't recognize that in other people. The people that are poor, people that need help. And all that Purim does that the rest of the year can't do. So Hashem is supposed to help us. And sorry for taking the whole talk on this, but it's Erev Yontif, and I want to talk about just the Dvarim Pshutim. I didn't plan to talk about it, but talk Dvarim Pshutim, that Hashem is supposed to help us, that every time that you or I or any of us have something, a little bit of a fire that gets into the head or the heart, that's just something that's not holy, you should try to stop for a second, to say ani mamin b'emuna shleima, that the fire that I'm feeling now for this, that Amalek is taking that fire from the Mizbeach, because that's where the fire comes from in a Jew. The fire of a Jew comes from the Mizbeach. It doesn't come from Gehenna. It comes from the Mizbeach. The fire of Amalek comes from Gehenna. The fire of a Jew comes from the Mizbeach. And when you're feeling that fire for something that's not holy, to stop and to remember that it's coming from the Mizbeach. It's just Amalek is pulling you to something. And I have to work on my learning, I have to work on my davening, I have to work on my Yiddishkeit, that it should be a Yiddishkeit that's an Eish Achelis Eish, it's an Eish Lover, that's a fire, an Eish Doslom, that it's in my marriage and my friendships, that they should be more of the fire. So then Amalek won't be able to bother me, won't come after me, won't have a Shaychist or person like me to start making crucifixes in the ice. Hashem is supposed to watch all of our children and grandchildren. And it should be Zaychi B'ezer Hashem, a time that all of our hearts should be transformed from being a Leiv Evan to a Leiv Basa. And we should be Zaychi B'ezer Hashem to be able to see the Mayim B'ezer Hashem, the flowing waters of the Beis HaMikdash that are going to go forth from the Beis HaMikdash and give life to the entire world. The blessed of HaMikdash, Amen V'Amen. Amen.